And lest anybody pick on us for not giving Mother's Day or Father's Day sermon, I looked it up this morning. The word pater, which is father, can apply to both parents. So happy Father's Day, you mothers. It does. It's father, it's originator, it's, you know, where you have children, and it can apply to the ladies also. So it was just that I knew that on Mother's Day, and I just wanted to save it up until today. Right? Actually, I don't give a Father's Day or a Mother's Day sermon very often at all, but it just so happens this year I decided to give a Father's Day sermon. So we get a 1-2 punch here. As all of us know, tomorrow is Father's Day, and according to Mr. McCarble, today and tomorrow and the next day, but he was referring to God our Father, as we know. It's Father's Day spiritually. I believe probably that this day was chosen by Hallmark or Jacques Penet or Harrods of London, because it's on this day where you have a lot, not the most items purchased for a celebration. I think that's probably, it's not Christmas. I think it's Halloween, isn't it, that takes the cake on that one? This one, you know, there's a lot of money being spent, a lot of steak being purchased for Father's Day. No doubt there's been a lot of time and effort and money spent leading up to this day and, of course, on this day. Yet when you stop to think of it, for most Americans, and I'm not sure how much Father's Day is kept across the sea, but for most Americans, sadly, the one who should get the most honor, God our Father, is the one who gets the least honor. And if we are privy or just have open eyes to what's going on in society, we realize that more and more every single day. So I have two questions today that I'll answer. Number one is, why should we honor God our Father? Why should we honor God our Father? It's always good to do that, because we might have not really looked at the Bible carefully or studied it in the sense of honoring God. And sometimes people have this idea that God is not the real God that he shows himself to be. We have an image of God. And because of the way God either answers our prayers or doesn't answer our prayers, then we may have a negative reaction to God, a negative reaction to our Father. So the first question is, why should we honor God our Father? And the second question is, how should we honor God our Father? Two very important questions. The term Father itself, from my perspective and my experience in the church, can ignite some very negative reactions. I've had people tell me that their father was physically, mentally, emotionally abusive, and so when they came into the church and they were told, well, you go to your father in heaven, they had a really rough time, because the word father always brought up this image of a father that was not very nice at all. And of course, the world, I believe when you stop to think of the Protestant Catholic world, they look to Jesus, the guy that makes up the difference for the bad problems that the father has. Because if you go into the Old Testament, some think, well, the father, Jesus' father was not very good, but Christ the Son is definitely the good guy. In New Jersey, there was a fellow that came up to me first Sabbath there, and I gave a typical, you know, sermon where I tried to be nice, and unlike the pastor before me, I was told, came up there with, he had come from Texas, I believe. No, actually, he came from Wyoming, and so out in Wyoming, they carried guns a lot, but he actually went up on stage with 6 guns. Now, I think they were play. I doubt if they were real 6 guns, but they looked like real 6 guns. He had the belt, you know, with the bullets on his belt, and he pulled out his guns and pointed them in the air, and he said, with his cowboy hat on, I'm in charge now. In New Jersey, that didn't go over too well. I don't think it would in very many churches, but they got too used to him, and they loved him. But this fellow comes up to me after church, he says, you know, I don't like you. Just flat out. First sermon, first day. Well, he wasn't going to hide anything, that's for sure. You had to respect him for that. And I said, well, why is that? And I thought maybe it was something I said. And he said, you look like my dad. And I said, oh, I said, and he said, my dad was horrible, he said, and you remind me of my dad. I don't like you. Now, in most cases, you know, you get to know people and you try to win them over and that type of thing, or they maybe give you the benefit of the doubt. But in this case, this guy did not give me the benefit of the doubt for 6 years that we were in New Jersey. He just never did like me. It was all because of the image that he had of his father. I really did, I guess, look like his father. He didn't look like my son, but I evidently looked like or talked like or something really reminded me of his father. So we can have those images and those reactions, and when we think of God as our father, then it's just not good, and we can carry those images for a long time. I remember coming into the church and praying, and when I kneeled down to pray for probably 2 or 3 years, I thought of the image that was on my desk of Jesus Christ, long-haired, typical picture of Jesus Christ, and I always thought of him when I knelt down to pray. So you can imagine what sticks in our mind sometimes when we go to our Father in heaven, because that word can be a problem. And over a period of time, of course, we have to change that. God, then, is our Father. He is the originator of all life. And I looked that word up again, too, this morning, just to make sure I understood. But basically, it's the one who originates life. In our case, and spiritually or physically, it is the one who originates life. And that's why it applies, by the way, to the mother, too. Because it's the mother and the father who originate life. And that's why God wants us to honor our mother and our father. Of course, it's good for us, and it's good for them. So when we look at the bad, if we really had some bad experiences with a dad or a mom, in fact, in some cases, that's all we remember, that, as my brother said, they borned me. I teased my brother. I said, well, you know, mom and dad found you in a ditch. And they just cleaned you up, and that's the only reason you're our brother. And he said, no, he said, mom borned me, she told me her did. And that was his expression. But I tried to keep, you know, he was 2.5 years younger than I. And, you know, older brothers, what they'll do. But in some cases, that is the extent of it. They only know of or hear that they had a father, and the father left the home, and they don't remember much about them at all. Or it could be an experience where the father was mean-spirited. He really was. Or it could be that you had a good relationship with your father. But even if you had a good relationship with your father and mother, we know that God tells us in the scripture that he's much better than any experience that we could ever have. And we have a scripture, I won't go to it, we have plenty of scriptures today, but we're reminded what the Apostle Peter said in his first book, in the very beginning of it, and that is that we are begotten again to a lively hope. So there was a begettal the first time around to a physical hope, and now we are begotten again to a lively hope. So our Father in heaven has given us a chance to honor one who's going to be the best father anybody could have. And I hope all of us would give a chance to God our Father if we had some type of bad experience, that we would know that God our Father in heaven is not like our parent. My dad, as good a parent as he was, and I had a fantastic father. He didn't talk much. I'm going to get him to talk in the second resurrection, but he was a great father. Never heard us at all, but he did not talk, and I only remember him getting mad at me twice. And that's once when I was driving the car and almost hit another car, and secondly when I struck my mom. And that was good that my dad really got upset at me when that happened when I was a little kid. It's the only time. My father was a very gentle man, very, very good father. But our Father in heaven is so much better than any gentleman or any father could be on this earth. So why honor our Father? Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. We're going to take a look at a number of scriptures here. that nail down the fact that God is so great and so good that he absolutely does deserve honor. It's not that he just created us, because he could be a creator and be like Satan the devil. We're very thankful that he's not. We're thankful that God is the way that he is. So Matthew 7, verse 7, where we are told by Jesus Christ that we're to ask and seek and knock. And if we do that, then the door is going to be opened. And then it says in verse 9, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That's a normal father is not going to do that. A normal father is going to feed a child bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, so you see the comparison here? It's not that a parent, a father, a good father, is evil, evil, evil. We don't look at our parents as that way most of the time if we had a good father. But in comparison to God, in comparison to God, we are evil. We are not good. There is none righteous, no, not one, when it comes right down to it. So this is where Christ was coming from. Even if you have a good father, in comparison, man, he is so much better. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that is, you who don't even have God's Spirit, is what he's talking about, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And that's what we have to think of. We must think that way when we think of our Father. If we go to our Father in prayer, bowing on our knees or through the day, asking God for something, we shouldn't be always kind of lifting up our hands and looking down and saying, well, God, I know I deserve nothing, and I know you really don't like me too much, but could you give me some space this time? It's not the attitude we should have, so I hope none of us do have that attitude. In James 1, these are scriptures we may know, but it's good to repeat them. And as was mentioned at the end of the sermonette, every day is Father's Day. We want every day to be Father's Day to God our Father, because he deserves that honor. So in James 1, it's interesting how God gets rid of any ideas which would paint him in a negative way. And certainly some could say it's God who tempts me. And yet we find in James 1 and verse 13, don't let anybody say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Now, do any of us ever do that? Do we ever, ever say, God is the one who's tempting me? And the answer is no, he never tempts us with anything. Absolutely never, never, never. The tempter would be Satan the devil. The only tempter, and of course he can influence others to tempt us, we understand that, but God never tempts us. Now he'll test us, but it's not through causing us to be tempted. He'll test us. What he goes on to say is that we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own desires. That's the only thing that from Satan the devil, because he's the tempter, remember, but it's his mind, his attitude that gives us these thoughts and these ideas. But verse 17 now, every good gift. And by the way, verse 16 says, don't be deceived, because we could be deceived. Never think that God is ever the bad guy. Every good gift and every perfect gift. And it's interesting that that's the way the sermonette started this afternoon, that God gives us what is going to be good for us. He knows what is best for us. And again, could take time, or he may give us something right away. Every good, it's like if one of our grandkids comes up to us and says, can I borrow your lawnmower to mow the lawn? That's the type of thing where, you know, as a grandparent, we just give it right away. Doesn't take any time, the gift is right there. But you know what I mean, when we come before God, sometimes it does take a long time. So it's a perfect gift too. It'll always be a perfect gift. So God never gives us something where it looks good and then we have worms crawling out of our chocolate pie, I guess, or whatever it may be. It's never going to be bad for us. And it comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, he's always going to be that way. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he's the one who determined far in advance that we would be first fruits, that we would be in his kingdom. Predestination is God wanting us to be in the kingdom of God. That's the only determination that he has had throughout all of history. Let's go to, we could go to Hebrews and see that, you know, we've had fathers who chastened us. And you think of other scriptures as we go along here. But God chastens us not for his own pleasure, as parents often do, but God chastens us only for our good. That's the only reason. When we have a problem, when we have a trial coming along, we have to think in terms that I've had plenty of them and you've had plenty of them. The trials sometimes are built up in our minds. You know, we hear something, then we don't think the best. God says, no, if something comes along, I want you to think the best. I don't want you to think the worst. But that's sometimes hard to do, isn't it? That's a trial. And God teaches us over a period of time that we must follow his ways. We must do what he tells us to do his way. And it's going to turn out well. But it's a trial and it's a test. And we are chastened from time to time, not in the way that we should be, not to the ultimate, not the way God could justifiably do so. But we are chastened sometimes, and it hurts. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 19. There's so many scriptures we could go to. God is a father to the fatherless. And if you hurt the fatherless, he says, look, I'm going to get you. You're going to hurt for that because I protect the fatherless. So those of you who were raised without a father, God is really on your side. Not that he's not on the side of everybody, but if you were not raised with a father, he especially watches out for the fatherless. Romans 12 and verse 19 is interesting. Romans 12 and verse 19. This is the Holy Spirit chapter also, I guess we could say, along with Galatians 5. But chapter 12 and verse 19, notice what it says. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. Give place to wrath, for it's written. So now what is God going to do? He's going to be a big brother to you. He's going to be a father who defends you. Since a grandson is here, I can relate the story that about 4, 5, 6 years ago, he was sitting around with his brother, his two sisters, and he was telling them, look, anybody gives you problems, you just come to me and I'll take care of it. Now, you know, that's actually God's attitude. Anybody gives you problems, now he was defending his sisters, because they're probably 3 and 5 years younger, or 4 and 6. I forget what it is. Yeah, probably 4 and 6 is what it is. So we watch out for our weaker siblings, don't we? Well, God is saying this. He is saying, look, don't take vengeance. Don't figure out how to get back at people. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, you know, I've asked the question in my mind when I look at David and his prayers, and I'm sure you do too, how David is so tough on his enemies. And I have the question, like, how could David pray that way? When we come and it says, bless your enemies, do not curse them. Well, I think Paul made a statement when he was writing to Timothy, and he said, that coppersmith in town, he named him. He said, he did me much harm. He said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Now that was New Testament, so you have Old Testament, New Testament. How many of you have ever said that about anybody? I've got my hand up. I have. I said, that guy has done me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, if he's changed, so this gives him a lot of options, right? The guy can repent. And then God is going to repay him according to his repentance, and God is not going to do a thing. So you can say that anytime, all the time. If you don't like someone, what they did to you, you can pray that way. They repent, and God is going to repay them according to their repentance and not harm them at all. So it's a good attitude to have. I think Paul at the time thought that the coppersmith hadn't repented yet. I really do. And when I pray that, I think that they haven't repented yet. But what we're doing is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Verse 19, do not avenge yourself. Don't avenge yourself. I don't know about you, but I brought my Ruger out, my 270, and I've shot many tires out. In my mind, quickly, but before the bullet actually hit the tires, actually, I've repented. You know what I mean. In other words, I quickly know that I am not supposed to do that. I'm not even supposed to be thinking that way. But the thought goes quickly through my mind, and I have to repent of it because I think, you know, God will take care of it. He's the one that has to take care of it. So if I don't want to go to jail, then I better not do that. And I better leave it in God's hands. But this is the type of God we have. He will defend us. It's one of the attributes of our Father. He is not going to let people take advantage of us unnecessarily. He just won't. Now, He will at times, if it's necessary, He will, because we are supposed to follow, it's Romans, isn't it, chapter 6, where He tells us, you know, that we should be willing to be faulted. We should be. And sometimes He'll test us that way too, because we can say, well, why didn't you, you know. Well, He will still. If we lose $20, $1,000, He'll repay us. You know, if it's a judgment and it's a wrong judgment, He'll come to our rescue. It may take time, but He will always be the one. He has the silver. He has the gold. He'll be the one who defends us. So that's our Father in heaven. Psalm 103. We'll look at a few psalms here before we go to the next point on how we should honor God. Psalm 103 and verse 6. The psalms are ripe with scriptures that tell us the wonderful attributes of our loving Heavenly Father. Psalm 103, verse 6 through 14. He starts by saying, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made His way known to Moses. Notice verse 8, the Lord is merciful and He's gracious. Merciful. He is slow to anger. He is not quick to anger at all. Slow to anger. Now, it reminds me when God was really angry with Moses and He said, what have your people done? Moses knew his Father in heaven well enough. He knew the attributes of God well enough to be able to come back and say, they're not my people, they're your people. The ones you, God said, brought out of Egypt. And He reminded God, no, you're the one who brought them out. Now, can you have that relationship with God? And the answer is we should be able to. Not where we can, you know, point fingers at God and charge Him, incriminate Him, because He's not guilty of anything wrong. Now, we can say, you have done this or that, if He truly has. But we should be able to have this conversation with God where we come to Him, we're His children, we're His sons, and we're His daughters, and we can talk to Him. You know, Father, I've been going through this, and you know the attitude I have, you know my mindset, and you know I'm having trouble with this, and I don't want to be this way, and I don't want to have this attitude. We can talk to God that way. He already knows what's in our mind, but He wants us to actually talk to Him. And so we don't, I still remember growing up, there was two prayers, only two prayers that I had. And that is, God is great, God is good, and maybe I forget part of them. We shall thank Him for this food. So we bow our heads before Him and whatever the rest of it was. It's been 50 years, you know, since I actually said that prayer. But the other one is, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake. And that one always scared me. I don't know about you, but I turned over because if I were praying on my back, I'd turn over because if someone's going to stab me, I'd want them to stab me in the back, not my stomach. Literally, that went through my mind. But God is slow to anger. He does not get upset quickly. And he's abounding in mercy. Mercy means that he is not going to repay us the way we deserve. Especially, you know, we repent. And we look at this world. I had one of you email me a book by someone that talked about America going down the toilet. There's a big toilet on the cover. Maybe not, but that was in the email. And certainly God could take America and remove the hedge right away if he wanted to. He would be justified in doing it, wouldn't he? Because we really have some problems. And we do sigh and cry over what's happening in the United States and around the world. Other countries are more immoral than even we are. We are not far behind them. But he's slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. He doesn't come right away and knock us out of the saddle. He gives us time. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So, time will come. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins. So for us to say, you're always on me, you're always tripping me up, you don't give me any, whatever, it is not true. We can go to God and thank him for not dealing with us according to our sins. He likes to hear us say that too. And he is honored when we do that. Nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. He just hasn't. I remember I couldn't get away much with my mom. I remember running out of the house a few times. When I saw her get upset at me, I just took out the door. And I remember doing it at the age of 4. She was fast. Always caught me. And I don't know about you guys, but it was a razor strap. It was about this thick, literally, and is what was used for that straight-edge razor. I saw my dad, sharpening his razor. That's what mom would grab. And we didn't like that one bit. But that was a fast reaction from my mom, and we deserved it. But God, sometimes it waits. He waits. He gives us a chance to repent. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now, we have to fear him, but of all people, brethren, on the face of this earth, aren't we who have God's Holy Spirit the ones who fear God? So this is what applies to us. We fear God. He knows that we don't want to sin. And so when we do, he knows that when a second chance comes around, when the same circumstances afford themselves, that we probably won't make the same mistake. That's his attitude towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, as human beings, we tend to remind. We saw a section, All in the Family. Archie Bunker, is it? If he's ever seen All in the Family, it's replayed. And they had neighbors, and that neighbor's wife went out on them, and man, right away, first time they get together playing Monopoly is what they were playing. Boy, the subject comes up because she didn't play the game right, and the thought, it was like, well, you don't follow the rules anytime, do you? And it's like, ooh. Because she had just committed adultery on her husband, and he had taken her back, and it's like, well, God removes. He doesn't remind us of any mistakes that we make. If you lie, if you cheat, if you steal, you repent, it's gone. It is just gone. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. If he speaks too loud, he breaks our eardrums. He can cause our brain fluid to ooze out our ears just by talking too loud if he wants. Right? Several ways that God could get rid of us if he wanted to. He is very tender with us. And brethren, that reminds me too, that's why we have to be tender, because we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And with all that power, we better know how to use it. Was I telling some of you after 2 weeks ago where, I know I drove Brent's truck. Yes, it was coming from, Brent flew out of Kansas City when his grandmother died right before. And he left his truck at our place, so he drove home a different route, and so our truck was there, and I drove this truck, and now I had power. I've never experienced, you know, being in a big truck with all that power and those big wheels and that engine setting much higher than any car. And I still remember there was a car in front of me, and it's like, you little weasel, you get out of my way, I'm in this big truck. That went through my mind, and I thought, that's not good. Brent, does that go through your mind at all? You're driving that big truck all the time. Did you just lie? Can you imagine these 18-wheelers, though? And I'm talking about the power. Now, God has all the power, and yet he doesn't think that way. He is tender-hearted towards us all the time. Can you imagine a jet fighter pilot and what goes through their mind? Or someone carrying a gun on their side. And that's power, and there can be an attitude with that if we don't watch it. Notice we'll go over to Psalm 138 now. Psalm 138. That's 136. We're heading that direction. So Psalm 136. And it just shows us the attitude that God has, and you can finish reading, you know, the Psalm 103, because it just goes on and on how good that God is towards us. So Psalm 136 and verses 23 through 24. Here it says, he remembers us in our lowly estate. Psalm 136, verse 23. He remembers us in our lowly state. His mercy endures forever. He rescues us from our enemies. His mercy endures forever. He gives food to all flesh. That means all flesh. He respects the need for us to eat no matter who we are. His mercy endures forever. So give thanks to the God of heaven. His mercy endures forever. Basically telling us here, this is why we should honor. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. And there's this song, you know, God is watching us from a distance. No, he watches the proud from a distance, Psalm 138 and verse 6. He's close to us. He doesn't watch us from a distance. And then Psalm 139, verse 1, you've searched me, you've known me, you know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path. You know, brethren, there's even a scripture in Romans, I believe it's chapter 8, where it says, when we pray, sometimes we're not able to put our subjects and verbs and adjectives and adverbs together in the way where we can explain, you know, what we want. We can't say it the way we want to, but it tells us there that God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're trying to get across. So even if we say it wrong with other human beings, it's like, can't understand a thing they're saying. You know how it is, like women talking to each other, they know what they're talking about even though they may not even finish the sentence. They know. So is God more like women? Maybe he is. He understands when the guy doesn't understand, he knows what the ladies are talking about. But he definitely is always there and comprehends our ways, he says. Verse 4, there's not a word on my tongue. You know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before. God is always protecting us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. So if that knowledge is too wonderful for us, doesn't that bring us to why we should be honoring God? You know, a lot of us have memorized Psalm 23. We could go there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, is what he says. Psalm 23 is a really good psalm because it tells us how God is never going to allow us to go astray. So, how should we honor God our Father? How should we honor God? I'm not going to tell you how many points we have because you're going to think the sermon is going to take too long. But we'll go through several points. How should we honor Him? Number one, God must be our only spiritual source of instruction and guide. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall have no other gods before you. He is the only spiritual source of instruction. I think it was mentioned in the sermonette. Deuteronomy 6 was referred to, and that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. So this is how we honor Him first and foremost. I was having a discussion with someone here about 2 weeks ago in St. Louis, and they were talking about some young people who were saying, well, Dad, you know, we shouldn't be so hard against the gay community. We have to understand them, and they can't help themselves, and they were born that way, and we shouldn't be tough on them. This was the young people. And the father was like, what does God say? How does God guide our mind when it comes to situations of immorality, of sin in our society? And the answer is, we look in the scriptures, we don't hate anybody, but we can judge righteous judgment in those cases and not say, well, certainly God isn't going to send them. He's not going to condemn them to the lake of fire if they know no better, if they're not being called. But still, it's perversion. And we have to call it perversion. When I was young, there wasn't such a thing as a gay person. They were queers. Now I don't think we use that term, do we? Maybe we do, but I don't think society does. But it's perverted. Do we use the term they're a bunch of perverts? In Canada, our ministry would not be able to be giving this sermon at this time saying what I just said. You could be put in jail. Talking to Mr. Graham Marshall up there, and he said if you write something like for one of our silos and talk about what God's judgment is on such individuals, you could go to jail. That's how bad it is in Canada. So, young people, God is a source. Don't say, oh, they're, let's get a balance here. God loves them, right? God loves them. There's no doubt about that. But if you take a fellow who goes out with his AK and kills 40 people, what does he deserve? He deserves death. He deserves death. And if God says, this sin deserves death, then it just deserves death. And that's the way it's got to be. I still remember David's attitude, and it is for the one who killed Saul, he said, my son. And it seemed like it was so tender, the way he said it, my son, you have brought death on yourself. It wasn't that he hated him, it was just like, this is what has to be. Sorry about that, but that's the way it has to be. So we don't, God does not revel or delight in the death of the wicked. That's the attitude we should have. But we still understand which wicked people deserve death. So there's that balance. We follow God's word. It's God's way, God's instruction that we follow. That's number one. Okay, secondly, Psalm 135, left us all at about Psalm 139, but let's go back to Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, and they don't hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So if we make an image to bow down to it, what we're doing is making an image that will reflect our thinking, our philosophy, our way of life. And that's where evolution comes in. With evolution, you can place on that philosophy, that whatever they call it. They don't call it a theory anymore, do they? But it's a theory. They place on that theory the way they want to live. Because it says here, and it is so true, those who make them are like them. It takes the person who's making the image to be like them. By the way, there's nothing wrong with an image. We sang a song earlier on today that talks about God beneath the cherubim. Remember, you can make an image of things that are in heaven above. And that's not wrong, because cherubim were in heaven above. But you shall not bow down to serve them or worship them, is what God says. So you don't worship angels, you don't bow down to them. But it's not wrong. If you knew what a cherubim looked like, you could actually make an image. I don't think any of us know that. So, don't create your own image of God. Don't create your own image of God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And the Bible tells us the image that we're supposed to have. Honor God by, and you can catch it now, I'm just going through the first four commandments. That's what I'm doing. You want to honor God? Here's how we honor Him, by properly using His name. We cannot use His name to damn anybody. God damn you. Okay, that's what people say all the time. I'm just putting that in quotes, but that's what they're saying. They're saying God condemn you. Now I'm taking upon myself the authority of God. So He and I are buddies. I know His mind so well, and I can actually condemn people. And also, brethren, we have to be careful where we don't tell someone, well, God is going to heal you in this life. He's going to raise you up. You're trying to encourage them, but you're telling them things that, you know, God may not do. So we can try to use God's name in a way where we encourage people, but we can't do that. We can't use God's name to tell them that by His authority He's going to heal them, unless you have the power of the apostle. Well, even then, you know how it was done in Acts, what was it, chapter 4 or 5. So we must use God's name properly. We cannot, you know, oh my gosh, my golly, guess what that is. That's using God's name in vain. And that's wrong. All these euphemisms, and we had a sermonette on euphemisms here a few weeks ago. We can't use His name in vain. And this is the fourth point that I'm bringing out. Remember your Creator. If you want to honor God, remember your Creator every week. And remember where you're going to get your inheritance every week, by keeping the Sabbath. We stop keeping the Sabbath, we get into evolution, we forget our Creator, and also we forget the inheritance that's going to come that God promised in the very beginning. So every Sabbath that comes along, you know what we're reminded of? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, is what God says, fourth commandment. That's the day where we rest from creation. And so we look back and we say, God just created the heavens and the earth as we know them today. And then also we think of the seventh day, the 7,000-year period, and that reminds us of the hope we have in the future. So what we're being reminded of is God's plan from the very beginning, when He created mankind, to the time that He's going to give us an inheritance every single week. We stop doing that, dominoes begin to fall. Absolutely happens. The fifth one, come to know God, your Father, and honor Him by keeping all His commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 13. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, John comes along and is writing in the 90s AD, getting rid of some of the ideas of Gnosticism at the time, and notice what he says. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Now the question is, how did they know the Father? How do we know God our Father? Now we can't honor God unless we know Him, can we? We cannot really honor God unless we know Him. Because if we don't know Him, we don't know how to please Him. So he says, I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Well, what he says in verse 3 and 4, notice, of that same chapter, now by this we know that we know him. That's quite a statement. I was talking a little bit of French this past week. I don't know that much, but qu'est-ce que c'est is a term that they use in French, and that is, what is it that it is? Right? Qu'est-ce que c'est? Now, we don't say that in the United States. We also don't use the term, how do you call yourself? But that's what they say in French also, I think in German too. Comment vous appelez-vous? How do you call yourself? Not what's your name, but we want to know how you call yourself. More accurate. But here, this is, by this we know that we know him. So, these young men knew God, didn't they? Why? Because they kept his commandments. So how do we honor our Father? We honor him by keeping his commandments. When we go to God and say, oh, we honor you, you know, you're great, you're the most wonderful. Well, if we're not keeping his commandments, he says, you're not honoring me. You can lip everything you want, but you're not honoring me. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is actually a liar and doesn't know the truth. So that's another way to honor God. Number 6. Now, you know, there's 10, and we have the time, and we're going pretty fast here, so there's 5 more points. Number 6. We have to keep the spirit of God's law. If we get to honor our Father, if we want him to look upon us as sons in whom he's well pleased, Philippians chapter 2. Do all things, we want to honor God, then don't murmur. Any of us murmuring on the way to church today? And disputing, grumbling and arguing, okay? Grumbling and arguing. And I find that it's very easy to be contentious or argue about things that do not amount to a hill of espresso beans. Right? It really does not matter. I learned from our grandchild that I really love this expression. He brings wisdom into our house. He said, well, Grandpa, he said, you know, the expression is that if I agree with you, that makes us both liars. I think that is really good. So here you and your wife are having this, you know, little disagreement. And she says to you, well, if I agree with you, then that makes us both liars. Now, that's not really the best, is it? But it got your attention. I do like the one, well, if I agree with you, that makes me a liar. That's a good one, because that's more accurate, right? But we don't want to argue anyway. We don't want to dispute. Doesn't make any difference. My Norwegian uncle said, well, maybe so. That's all he said. If he didn't agree with his sister, he just said, well, maybe so. Gave him an out, and that was the end of the discussion. And she thought he was agreeing with him, or he was agreeing with her, but he wasn't. But notice what it says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Now, aren't we looking now to God as our Father? Children of God. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that honoring our Father when we're not disputing and we're not arguing? Well, it is, and that's following the spirit of God's law is what it's doing. The next point. Point number 7, honor your Father daily by praying to him. I think that was brought up in the sermonette. Honor your Father by praying to him. Isn't it great if you have this attitude of people working for you? They wouldn't say, hallowed be your name, but they would say, we want the end result that you want, your kingdom come. We want to do things your way, your will be done. When we're reminding ourselves every single day that this is what we want, your will be done, and we are dependent on you. Now, you wouldn't say that necessarily. I suppose a slave would to their master, but to God, we say, we are depending upon you for everything, our daily sustenance, our daily bread. We need your spirit every single day. Father, I cannot go moment without your Holy Spirit, because there's broadcasting going out all the time. We can't shut the radio off without asking God to shut the radio off, right? Because that's what these broadcasts of Satan's are. They're a radio broadcast, and they're hitting our brain all the time. It's going through the air. Thoughts are coming in. And what we need to do is be instant in prayer and say, Father, I didn't like that thought. Like, close that thought off. Help me get rid of that thought. I've gone the wrong way for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a week, 2 weeks, a month, thinking the wrong thing. I don't want to go through that anymore. Have you ever said that to God? I do not want to go through that anymore. No, I've dwelt on something like that too long. I don't even want it to get started. And if Father, if you don't nip that in the bud for me right now and get rid of Satan the devil, then it's going to stay with me. And I've had that experience too long, right? So that's what we have to do. Instant in prayer, right away, get rid of it. And Father, our Father in heaven, we honor him by talking to him that way. He knows we're but dust, and he knows we cannot fight against Satan the devil. So we come to him and we pray and talk about these things that Jesus Christ gave us to talk about in the sample prayer. Honor him with your substance. Last 3 points. Honor him with your substance. Malachi 1. Malachi 1. Zechariah, Malachi, chapter 1, you know the story. This is the chapter where he's talking about honor to him. He's talking about tithing also. But you see down here in verse 6, a son honors his father. So he's talking about honoring. A son honors his father. A servant his master. If I'm your father, okay, here we go. If I'm your father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, then where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Huh. Now they came back on that one. They said, well, what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, well, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, well, in what way have we defiled you? Well, you offer blind sacrifices. They go out, they get an offering, they find a sheep or a goat or whatever that can't even see, it's stumbling around, and they'll pick that one. That one's no good anyway, and that's what they offer. So, what are we offering God? We can say, God, I love you, but when it comes to our tithes and offerings, it's important. Now, he'll give us back, and he will take what we give and fill up more than we gave. He'll give us back, and he'll push it down, and he'll put more in and push it down, and he always comes to our aid. Once he tests us, not tempts us, but tests us, he will always give to us. So we honor God with our substance. And there's no getting around it. You know, the priests who came at that time, I'm sure, were coming and they were praising God. They were using some of the Psalms even. And they were saying, you are a merciful God and we love you. And God says, well, what kind of offering is that? So that's like on Mother's Day, me making my wife cook dinner for me. And I'm not saying that's wrong for any of you to do, because she may not want you to cook dinner for her at all. She just may not want it. Just take me out to dinner or do something. But you know what I mean. You know, there's other ways that that we can honor each other. I understand that. So I'm not setting any parameters here on what must be done. Definitely not. My wife would not want me to just cook anything for her, I know. I burn water. Number 9. Honor your father by the company you choose. Honor your father by the company you choose. Here we come to 2 Corinthians 6. Very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Do we want to be around people who are lawless all the time? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. He wants us to be careful where we are influenced. Choose your company wisely. And if they're ones who promote God's commandments, that's the way to go. If they're not promoting God's commandments, you may not be able to, stay away from them. They may be your boss. You know, you can't get away from them. But on the other hand, when you have a choice, make sure that you are not influenced by those who are going to take you away. Notice God says, verse 17, come out, be separate, don't touch what is unclean. I'll receive you. I will then be a father to you. I will then be a father to you. So this is what we follow. We choose our company wisely, and the company we keep, God looks down and says, I see what they're comfortable with. I see what they want. I'm their father. I am happy with them. Finally, number 10, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother so that it may be good for you all your life and you may have eternal life. Actually, when you stop to think of that commandment, it is talking about eternal life. I think that's the song that Mr. Crystal chose, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land, it says. And Abraham died not having any inheritance, no inheritance at all, not one foot, remember? So his place on land that he inherits is going to be in the kingdom of God. What we have to remember, brethren, is Satan dishonored his perfect father. He dishonored his perfect father. So if we can honor our imperfect father and our imperfect mother, then God already sees where we're going. He knows we're not going to be like Satan because we are honoring an imperfect father and mother. We're not talking down. We may tell stories, but we don't want to talk down or say there's a problem with them at all. Even then we have to be careful, don't we? So let's make sure that we recognize that when we honor our father and mother, that we're being just the opposite of Satan the devil. And God likes to see that. So what I say then is happy Father's Day to all of you. But better yet, let's hope that God is happy with all of us all the time because we're always honoring Him.